As Christians, do we often create our own problems? I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Well, hi, and thank you for joining me. You're listening to Dr. Fred again. We're continuing in our series on Christianity, practically speaking. Now, in Scripture, we learn of a young man who was really wise beyond his 17 years, but his wisdom didn't come from himself. His wisdom, his abilities, and his talent all came from God. And unfortunately for this guy, Joseph, his youth kept him from really appreciating and understanding fully these gifts. And he underestimated the responsibility that was needed to properly use these gifts. He was simply unable to fully comprehend their value. These very gifts, which should have been for God's glory, became the reason that others stumbled over him and the reason that he really created problems for himself. Joseph was young, he was privileged, and he was favored by his father Jacob. This did not go unnoticed by his other brothers, who had quickly gotten sick and tired of what they considered to be his arrogant attitude toward them and their parents. Joseph always seemed to be putting them down. He was forever having dreams that seemed to place his brothers and even his parents in subservient positions. Now, if that wasn't enough, Joseph himself seemed either unaware of how it made them feel or he delighted in it. In either case, something had to change, and Joseph's brothers decided it would be Joseph. They would not change. They determined not to be placed unwillingly in a position that they considered to be beneath them by bowing to Joseph. Now, this dream, as Joseph explained to them in Genesis 37, 6 through 11, one day meant that they would bow before him. And to get rid of Joseph meant to get rid of the problem of the future when they would bow before their brother, their younger brother. Now, it is regrettable that either Joseph was unable to recognize their hatred of him or it pleased him to rub it in. In any case, the brother's revulsion of him was what God used to bring about a set of unique circumstances which brought Joseph's dreams to fruition, though certainly not in a way that Joseph had foreseen. No one really foresaw this. Now, it's one thing to be thoroughly annoyed with someone's words and or actions so that they want to avoid you. It's quite another, though, to be so annoyed with another human being that the only solution seems to be murder. This is where the brothers' anger had led them. From God's perspective, there's no difference between expressing hatred from the heart toward another human being and actually murdering someone. The root is the same. However, the actual physical consequences of the latter far outweigh the consequences of the former in this world, not as far as God's concerned. And Jesus makes that clear in the opening chapters of Matthew. But let's look at Genesis 37, 18 through 20. It says this, quote, "Now Joseph's brothers saw him from a distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. They said to one another, here comes this master of dreams. Come on, let's kill him, throw him into one of the cisterns, and then say that a wild animal ate him. Then we'll see how his dreams turn out," unquote. Well, that's pretty tragic, isn't it? It seems clear enough that this is something they had probably discussed before. It may have begun as a, wouldn't it be great if we're no longer troubled by Joseph? Wouldn't it be great if he wasn't around? Wishful thinking on their part. But it turned into something far more treacherous and dangerous eventually, with Joseph's very life hanging in the balance. Now, Reuben stepped in, one of the brothers, with his own misgivings about this plan, saying Joseph shouldn't be dealt like that. He was trying to save Joseph from immediate death by insisting that the others not kill him, but instead just put him in a cistern, which is a dry well nearby. They could then tell their father that a wild animal had gotten to and killed Joseph before they could save him. But in reality, Reuben wanted to save Joseph completely by coming back later, getting him out of the well, and then bringing him back home. And you can read about that in Genesis 37. It's the same chapter, verse 22. Reuben was essentially stalling for time. He knew what his brothers wanted to do was evil. Now, these brothers, and remember, these are the patriarchs of Israel, okay? They took Reuben's suggestion. and did exactly that, capturing Joseph, stripping him of his coat of many colors that was a constant annoyance to them and a reminder that he was the favored, and they dropped him into an empty cistern nearby as a holding tank. Then they broke for lunch. Rough morning, but they had accomplished a lot so far, so lunch was their reward. Now, as the brothers sat eating, well, they see an approaching caravan of Ishmaelites approaching from Gilead. Hey, now this, they think, could turn into an excellent opportunity for them. Instead of killing Joseph, they could sell him, actually making some money for their trouble off of his worthless body or carcass or person, whatever you want to call it. Well, you have to appreciate the irony of their words, though, which are found in Genesis 37:27 as they discuss the situation. Here's what they said, quote, "Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, but let's not lay a hand on him, for after all, he is our brother, our own flesh," unquote. Yeah, well, all of a sudden now, they realize that Joseph is, oh, their brother, their flesh and blood. Better not kill him. What were we thinking? Where did this spot of humanity come from? Selling Joseph instead of killing him provided them with 20 pieces of silver. So their desire for Joseph's death was apparently overruled by their greed. The brothers made the deal with the Ishmaelites, who left with Joseph, continuing their journey to Egypt. Now, unfortunately, at this point in the story, Reuben is not around to protest the sale or protect Joseph. He had gone off for a bit. When he did return to the scene, he found the cistern empty. In a fit of despair, he asked about Joseph, realizing that he could not return home without him. What would their father say? He didn't want to find out. Well, the only thing left remaining for the half-brothers was to make it look as though a wild animal had, in fact, killed Joseph. This would cover the tracks of their sale of their brother. They still had his tunic or coat of many colors. They could rip it up. They could shred it. They could make it look as though an animal had attacked Joseph. They could dip the shredded coat in blood, and that would be the final step to seal the deal and make it plausible and believable. They would then be off reporting to their father that a terrible thing had happened to Joseph. And Joseph was taken from them all. Oh, boo-hoo. Yes, this would work, and this is exactly what they did. Now, at least in some sense, Joseph got himself in trouble because of the way he seemed to brag about the gifts that he had, as if he was responsible for creating those gifts. The ability to be able to dream and discern the meaning of those dreams was from God. But was he giving the credit to God? Well, the problem was that Joseph had no real sense of why God had given it to him, nor did he give God credit. And it's safe to say, this is, by the way, completely unlike Daniel, who, when he was called before Nebuchadnezzar to interpret the dream, automatically told, without fear, Nebuchadnezzar, that he himself could not interpret things, but interpretations, like dreams, came from God. So Joseph wasn't doing that. It's safe to say that it was not given, this gift of seeing and interpreting dreams was not given to him for his own entertainment, and it certainly was not given to push his brother's mother or father away from him, nor was it given to him to create a feeling of favoritism or superiority. On the contrary, God granted these gifts for no other purpose than to bring himself glory, which is the same reason why he gives anyone gifts. Ultimately, he gives gifts for his glory, not for ours. Now, this is something we oftentimes forget. Any gift or gift that we have as individuals, and especially as Christians, is something given to us, not for our purposes, but for God's. Think of your favorite singer. Does he or she have a beautiful singing voice because he or she created it? Do they not have that voice that you may love so much because ultimately God was the one who bestowed it upon them? Sure, they may have worked to enhance it, to even perfect it, to keep it going strong, but no amount of enhancing it or working on it can create something from nothing. Consider Mozart, who knew how to play the piano at the age of roughly 3 years old. Did he truly understand at that age what he was doing? In all likelihood, he heard sounds in his head, which he was able to replicate on the piano with no prior training. As he grew, so did this gift. One wonders, though, did Moses really ever honestly appreciate this gift? How could he, since he was merely born with it? It was something that was completely innate. It was not something that he came by through hard work and perseverance. He merely did what he did as naturally as the rest of us breathe. If he were to explain it, it would be very much like Dustin Hoffman's character in the movie Rain Man, who simply saw the right number of toothpicks that had fallen on the floor from the box that had been on the table. He didn't have to count them. He simply saw the number. That's not something that Raymond was taught, nor was it something that he could learn. It was something that he merely had and observed with it. Joseph had a gift that God gave him. The gift provided him with the ability to interpret dreams. Unfortunately, instead of glorifying God with it, he wound up using it in ways that created dissension, hatred, animosity, and even a desire to kill him within his own household. Because instead of giving glory to God, Joseph used it to draw attention to himself. Now, this does not mean that the gift should not have been used. Joseph shouldn't have just let it sit there. But he would have been smart to ask himself if the knowledge that he had was best used by simply bandying that information about in a way that did wind up creating problems for him and his family. Sometimes the gifts the Lord gives us need time to percolate within us. We need to understand why the Lord provides these gifts. We often need to mature spiritually before God can effectively use them. The tragedy is when people begin to think that somehow they created the gifts, or just as wrongly, that God granted them a particular gift because they somehow deserved it. Years ago, I was involved in music. I still play in music. I play drums. I play the piano. I like to sing. But I was a vocalist, and I played instruments at the time, too. It was great. It was a great time of enjoyment for me. Years ago, I was in numerous bands. When I went to Bible college, I was in a singing group called Joy, which stood for Jesus, Others, Yourself. There was a real sense of accomplishment when I saw how my singing or my instrumental music blessed those who heard it. And now, as part of a larger music group, it was a wonderful way to not only praise the Lord, but lead others in praising Him as well. Now, the difficulty is that while I had a natural inclination toward music, favoring music, both singing and playing instruments, I was not and still am not a virtuoso. Even though I taught myself to play drums and picked up the piano quickly and learned how to play the trumpet and seemed to have a natural gift for singing, I still had to work at it, and I have to work at it. Now, this at times made me think that I was kind of self-made when I thought about these particular gifts. It was not helpful when other people would constantly tell me how good I was at it either. I was not the only one who had a difficulty at times reining in that ego. Other people involved in the same ministry naturally thought the same things about their own gifts. Because of this, it wasn't long before ego swelled, announcing their presence. Usually, someone felt stepped on. And it's sad to realize just how easily people can get pushed out of shape when egos begin to reign. This happens a good deal in churches. People become upset because they feel they're not allowed to display their gifts. After all, they think, God gave me this gift. How dare anyone not understand just how important that gift truly is and how much it needs to be used? You know, most of us know what it's like to watch a worship service on the television or in person, in which the soloist singers seem as if they are seeking the attention. All eyes are expected to be on them. The musicians, the audience, the lights, all of it are there to allow them as singers to shine with the gift God gave them as they stand center stage. If they lost their voice, there's a good possibility they would probably sink into a tremendous despair. Is it because they can no longer audibly sing praises to God or because eyes are no longer on them? Certainly this is not everybody, but we all know that it happens. So this is Joseph misusing an ability, a gift God gave him. Well, that's our show for today. We're going to obviously continue next time. We're going to be talking more about Joseph and finishing up with him and the gifts God gave him, where it led him and everything else, and how God wrapped everything up in a nice bow. That's our show for today. Until next time, may God open your eyes to show you how richly blessed you are.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.